2 Thessalonians, and we're reading chapter 3 tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he might feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you, the Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is our fourth and last study on the book of 2 Thessalonians. And as we've looked at this letter to the church in Thessalonica, we've seen that in many ways this church is a very attractive church. We saw that it's a growing church. We saw that it's a church that's full of love. We've seen that it's a church from which the gospel is spreading out into the regions surrounding the city of Thessalonica itself. We've seen it's a church that's persevering under persecutions. And these things are happening because the church as a whole is a hard-working church. You can see that both from this letter and the previous letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonians. So, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, he says this: "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." And then in 2 Thessalonians itself, chapter 1, verse 11, he's praying for them, that by God's power that they might be able to fulfill every good purpose of yours, of the Thessalonians, and every act prompted by faith. And in chapter 2, verse 17, he's praying that the Lord Jesus and God our Father will encourage their hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So as a whole, as you look at this church, you say, they're a hard-working church. Some people in particular are recognised as working very hard. But there's a problem in this church. Despite this growth, despite this love, despite the hard work of most of the church, there are some people who just aren't pulling their weight. They're not working. And they're not just, it's not just that they're not working in the church, they're even refusing to work to support themselves and their families. And rather, they're depending on other people to meet those needs. And Paul sees that as a very serious problem. He's already brought up this subject once with the Thessalonians in his previous letter in 1 Thessalonians. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11 and 12, he says this. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. He's already in his last letter said, pull your finger out, start working, support yourself, don't be dependent on anyone else. And he said in that letter again in chapter 5 verse 14, he said to some of the leaders in the church, we urge you brothers, warn those who are idle. So this isn't something new that Paul's saying, it's something that's already been said to these church members. But it appears from this letter that those folk haven't taken any notice either of Paul's advice in the last letter or the admonitions of their own leaders. And so Paul is now dealing with a situation not where people are not only not working, but they're now not listening to their leaders either. And he takes that even more seriously, as you can imagine. And that, I think, is why he's devoted such a large chunk of this letter, most of this last chapter, to this particular problem. So you may be wondering how it is that the people in the first century Thessalonica could manage to live off other people without working. You know, we're aware that that can happen in our own society, aren't we? We know about the people who choose to live off the benefits system. We know about young people who don't leave home, they don't get a job, they just live at home lazily sponging off their parents. We know about some wives who are happy to let their husbands earn while they just enjoy themselves. We know that some students just go on to pointless courses at university, not because they're keen on working, but they just want to enjoy the good life for a few years. But in the ancient world, in first century Thessalonica, won't people starve if they don't have a job? Well, the answer is not necessarily. I'm sure there were people in that society who were starving because they didn't have money or a job. But in all times and in all societies, there have been people who have managed to live either off their own resources. There have always been people who've been rich enough not to have to work, and or other people who've lived off the credulity or the kindness of others. So in every city in the Roman Empire, you'd have found professional beggars, just as there are today. You found quacks and charlatans selling things which didn't work. And you'd have found sort of wandering preachers and miracle workers who went around trying to impress people with what they said. And depending on the money that they were given to do that. And in particular, in Roman society, there appears to have been a system of what was called patronage, whereby a rich man, in order to enhance his prestige, would take on a number of what were called clients, and he would support them financially. And the more clients you had, the more prestige you had in society. And that's probably, that my wife may well be, the category that these members of the Thessalonians church fall into. They may well have had a rich patron who would look after their needs without them having to worry about it. So it was certainly possible in that society, not for everybody, but for some people, to live quite comfortably without working. But Paul says that is absolutely wrong. He says refusing to work, he's not talking about people who can't get jobs, he's talking about people who won't work. And he says that is absolutely wrong. And he gives us lots of reasons here in this chapter why it's wrong to refuse to work. And the first one, I'm going to give you five reasons tonight. And the first one, he says, is it's plain disobedience to Christ. He says, verse 6, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and who does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Paul has already given this church teaching on this very subject. And we don't have to guess what that teaching was, because he tells us that in verse 10. He says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And then Paul, in case that wasn't clear, repeats it again in verse 12. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And of course, when Paul gives that command, he's not giving a new command, is he? Right back at creation, God gave Adam the command that he had to work. He put him in a garden, the Garden of Eden, and he commanded him to work that garden and to take care of it. He was to be busy right from day one. And he told him, even after the fall, after the whole ground had been cursed, that he would have to continue to work. He says that, you'll be able to eat of the ground still, although it's been cursed, but you're going to have to do it by painful toil. And of course, apart from that, he'd given the commands that Adam was to rule over the universe, over the world, and that the whole human race was to multiply. Of course, all those things would involve work. So to choose not to do any work at all is spitting in the face of God, isn't it? It's defiance of his plain commands. The word that's actually translated here as idle, some of the other translations translate it as disorderly. It's not just a negative not doing anything, it's deliberately living in a way that's disordered, that doesn't conform to the order that God has put into creation. It's a positive rebellion against God. And so because these people are plainly disobeying God's commands and Paul's commands as the representative of the Lord Jesus, the church has to take action against them. The first step there to do is to keep away from them. We're told that keep away from every brother who is idle. Paul is trying to shame these Christians into changing the way they're living because they're dishonouring Christ by disobeying him. So that's reason one. It's plain disobedience to God and to the Lord Jesus. And that should be enough reason, shouldn't it? But then he goes on to give further reasons. The second reason is that it's just a bad example to other people. And in verse 7 to 9, Paul talks about his own example. And that's exactly the opposite of the effect that these people are having within the church. I guess if there'd only been one or two people in the congregation, then they'd have probably become very quickly ashamed and isolated. But When there's a group of people all doing the same thing, all refusing to change, they encourage each other in disobedience. They're setting a bad example to each other, and they're making it more difficult for other people to change. But Paul reminds the Thessalonians of the example that he and his co-workers set when they were with the Thessalonians. Verse 7 to 9, he reminds us, "We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so we would not be a burden to any of you." Paul and his team, while they were in Thessalonica, they were busy people. They were preaching the gospel. They were teaching the church. They were praying. They were wrestling in prayer. And at the same time, they were working with their hands. They were completely self-supporting. If they took any food from anyone in the Thessalonian church, they paid for it. They must have been up early in the morning, and they must have been up late into the evening. And when the Sabbath day came, did they rest? No, Paul was found in the synagogue, reasoning and arguing, preaching, persuading and teaching. They refused to be any burden to the new Christians in Thessalonica. And that was a choice that they made. Paul makes absolutely clear, and it's absolutely clear from several places in the New Testament, that they had the right to be fully supported. They didn't have to work. It would have been entirely right if the new church had supported them financially. But Paul says, we didn't use that right. And why didn't we do it? Well, he tells us in verse 9. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. They wanted to set an example of hard, determined work for the Thessalonians to follow. And any of these people who are being addressed in Thessalonica, who looked at Paul's attitude and his work, should be ashamed, because they're refusing to get stuck in, they're refusing to work. Paul laboured for both his daily bread and for the good of the church at the same time, and these Christians aren't doing either. So they're being a bad example to other people. And then we see a third thing in verse 11. We see that this attitude, this refusing to work, leads to meddling in other people's business. See that verse 11. "We hear that some of you, among you, are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies." The fact is, the people who aren't working are going to do something else with their time, aren't they? And that will vary from person to person. Often today, people who refuse to work will spend their time watching TV, playing computer games on the internet. In the case of the Thessalonians, it looks as though their time was being spent with other people. And perhaps they were a little like the people of Athens. You know, a few months later, Paul is in Athens, and in Acts 17 it says, "All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." That was the way that you, if you were rich enough not to have to work, or you had a patron in Athens, then you could go down to the marketplace and just spend your time talking with people, just talking about the latest ideas. And it looks as though in Thessalonica it was perhaps that kind of public situation where people were talking about investigating other people's lives, talking about what was happening in them. But the fact is that there's plenty enough for us to do in caring about the people who are directly our responsibility. We have families. We have other members of the church. We have people at work. We have neighbours. And they all have needs. And if we spent our time actually looking after and giving to the people who actually need our help and who we have a responsibility for, then we wouldn't have any time to fritter away on the problems of other people for whom we have no responsibility, we have no connection with. You know, when people sit down and spend hours and hours on online forums talking about other people's problems, is that the best use of their time? Are those people that you've been given responsibility for? If you read agony aunt columns in the newspapers, what have those people got to do with you? TV chat shows, staple diet, it's people with problems. They've got nothing to do with us. We shouldn't be watching those things. We shouldn't be spending our time on those things. That's meddling in other people's business. And we have plenty to do with caring for the people whom God has given to us to look after, to take responsibility for. People who don't work, people who refuse to work, will use their time wrongly. And Paul is keen that the Thessalonians are doing the work that God has given them to do. So that's our third reason. But our fourth reason is this: it isn't loving. This church is a church that's marked by love for each other. This is a church where most people in that church are caring for each other, are looking after each other, are caring for the people who it's their business to look after. And but these people who aren't working are discouraging the people who are working. In verse 13, Paul has to say, and he's just commanded the non-workers to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And he has to say to the other Christians in the church, as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Clearly there is a danger that the other people in the church are going to get tired. They are going to get fed up. They will be in danger of giving up. And you can understand why, can't you? There is nothing so unhelpful and so discouraging as when you're slogging your guts out to get something done and the people who should be helping you are just standing by and watching, doing nothing. How can you say that you love other people in the church when you let them do all the work and don't lift a finger to help? You know, Paul's love was so practical for these folk that he wouldn't even let them pay for things that they owed him. They owed him support when he was there. But he's so determined not to be any kind of burden for them that he's prepared to work night and day. You know what Paul did? He would make tents. That was the work he did. Hard manual labour. Because he loved these people so much. Because he didn't want to put any burden on them. I don't know. I don't think lots of us here are football fans, but this past week, the caretaker manager of Celtic Football Club had a real go at his players. I've never heard anything like it. And he was having a real go at them because they wouldn't get their finger out and do any work. They didn't care for the team they're playing for. Here's a man who really cared for that football team. Well, it doesn't matter whether Celtic win or lose. And it doesn't matter to us whether those players are committed to the club. But you can see just how much it was annoying him. How much it meant to him that those players who were supposed to be doing the job weren't doing what they should have done. And the same thing is true in every situation. And Paul is so concerned because it's having such a negative effect on the other people in the church. These people who aren't working are deliberately placing burdens on other people. And Paul says it's so serious. These people, they're refusing to show love towards the other members of the church. They're refusing to show that those other people in the church are their fellow brothers and sisters. And Paul says, well, those kind of people, you can't give them love in return. You can't treat them as your brothers and sisters. You mustn't associate with them. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. People who won't show love to their fellow believers can't have any of the privileges of love from their fellow church members. So we've said that not working, refusing to work, is bad because it's disobeying Christ's command. We said it's a bad example to others. We said it's leading to meddling in other people's business. We said it isn't loving. And then there's a fifth reason. And it's this. There is simply so much work to be done. You know, Paul's just said, hasn't he, in verse 13, as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Well, the reason that they're in danger of tiring is there's so much work to do. And it's very often the case that the same people do the majority of work. Whatever sphere of life you talk about, whether it's the workplace or in a sports club or in a church, you find that it's always the same people, and it's usually the same people in the different spheres they operate in, who seem to do all the work. But the fact is, in Christ's church, one or two people cannot do all the work. There is simply far too much to do. And you can see that from the context of the whole chapter. You know, how did Paul start this chapter? He said this, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. You know, God's word is spreading rapidly. The gospel is being preached all over the Roman Empire. And that has to happen. It's important that it happens. It's important that God is going to be honoured. And Paul, at this point, he's working hard in Corinth. But Paul says, I can't do all the work in Corinth on my own, even with the people who are here in Corinth helping me. He says, we need your help. He says, we need you to be working at praying for us. So the work in Corinth needs the work of the people in Thessalonica for it to keep going. So it's not only in their own city that there's work to be done. There's work to be done on behalf of the Corinthians as well, just as we need to work at the work of praying for missionaries and the spread of the gospel throughout the world. But of course, there's plenty of work still left to do in Thessalonica. The good news still needs to be told to other people in Thessalonica. And it still needs to go out to the surrounding regions of Macedonia. And there's lots of work to be done in loving each other in the church. The love they're showing for each other isn't some wishy-washy feeling, is it? It's caring for each other's practical needs. So there's going to be widows in the church in Thessalonica who need feeding. There's going to be sick people who need to be cared for. There are going to be poor people who people will be making clothes for because they can't afford to make their own. Later on, they're going to be collecting money for famine-stricken believers in Judea. It's a persecuted church. People are going to be needing to help and encourage those undergoing persecutions. Perhaps some of them have had their possessions taken away from them and will need financial support. Perhaps some of them have been thrown into prison and will need visiting there. These are the things which people were doing all the time in the first century church. So there's all those works of love. And of course there's work to do because this is a church that's being persecuted. If you're going to be persecuted, if you're going to endure persecutions, there's work to be done to prepare for it. There's praying to be done. There's thinking to be done to work out the answers you're going to give when people ask you about your faith. People who are lazy and idling aren't going to be ready to face persecutions, are they? And then this refusal to work, it's such a bad witness to others, isn't it? Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says that one of the reasons that people are to mind their own business and work with their hands is so that their daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Well, the opposite is true, isn't it? People who refuse to work are going to have a negative effect on outsiders. And to be honest, if someone comes up to you and says that you must urgently repent of your sins, that Christ is coming soon and you need to be ready for his return, that it's important that the gospel is going to be preached to every tribe and nation on earth, that in order to survive false teaching, we've got to grab hold on the truths that have been taught to us, that Christians must love each other practically, that persecutions must be endured, that person spends all their time talking with other people in the marketplace about the latest rumours. You're not going to take them very seriously, are you? And of course, we have the same urgent message, don't we? We have the same love to show for each other in the church. We have the same great concerns as Paul and the Thessalonians to pray for. We have the same practical needs to be met. We have so much to do as a church and as Christians. And all of us need together to be contributing to the work and encouraging each other forward in every good deed and word. So those are the reasons that Paul gives the Thessalonians why they all need to be working. But what about today? What about us? I don't think there's anyone here who is simply refusing to work. I said that some people go to college or university just to have a good time. We're certainly not saying that study is a bad thing, and people who are really giving themselves to study will find that that's extremely hard work. We're not suggesting that wives who aren't out working in the workplace are all slackers. We know that many of the women in the church are working tremendously hard in all manner of different ways. We're not talking about the type of work you're doing. We're obviously talking about the fact that everybody does have the responsibility to work. But all of us obviously have different amounts of time and energy, don't we? Some of us are busy, some of us have young families, and that limits the time and energy we have. Some people are older and have less health, and that may give them a lot of time but less energy. Other people have a tremendous amount of time and energy and lots of spare time. So all of us have different amounts of time and energy. But all of us, however much we have, need to consider carefully how we use that time. All of us, from time to time, just need to sit down and look at the balance of our work and our time, and think about the way we use it, and what kind of effect we are having on other people in the church. Does the way we live encourage other people or discourage other people? Have I got the balance right between the amount of time that is given to earning the bread we eat, and to our families, and to the work of the church? If you're going out and doing daily work, does that the amount that you do, the time you spend at work, give you enough time to spend with your family and with the church? What about leisure time? All of us may well need at times time to be refreshed and recharged. And some people, before they can get to sleep in the evening, have to sit down and read for half an hour. And if you're married, yes, we do need to spend time maintaining relationships with husbands and wives. And yeah, if you sit down at a desk all day, maybe you need to do some exercise. But then how do you use the leisure time you have? Are you at the gym while other people are out delivering leaflets for the church? Well, that's good exercise in itself, isn't it? And perhaps you'd save the busy mums who would either have otherwise have delivered them. Yeah, you need to spend time with your husband or your wife. Perhaps you could do that by spending an evening in somebody else's home, babysitting for their children and talking to each other while they have the opportunity to get an evening out together. There's all sorts of possibilities and ways that we can use our time. And we can't lay down rules and say you must do this and we mustn't do that. But all of us need to, on a regular basis, just look at how we're using our time and our energy and prayerfully consider how best to use it for God and for his people, for our family, the church. So that's something that all of us need to do, to think about the time and the energy that God has given us and make sure that we're using it as wisely and as well as we can. Maybe some of you here have done that and you're just busy all the time. Maybe you're just worn out and discouraged because you're giving all your energy and all your time to the church and the family already. And if that's your situation, then you need to take the words that Paul says in verse 13. Those words are for you. These words are for all of us, but they're especially for people who are in danger of getting tired out. Paul says this, doesn't he? And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. He doesn't say, don't get tired in doing what's right. He expects people to get tired when they're doing what's right. Paul himself must have been exhausted most of the time. If you think about his schedule, he would expect us to be tired. But he's saying, don't stop. Don't give up. Keep going. He's saying, what you're doing is right. He says, don't give up. Don't tire. Don't stop doing what's right. And he also gives this blessing in verse 16 to finish. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all.